If you will remain with us for the standing for the Word of God this morning from Romans chapter 11, 33 through 36. And it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how unscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. If there are elementary kids here today, I want to just highlight a phenomenon you might encounter this year, which is some of your friend group might say, "Hey, guess what? We're going out. We're boyfriend, girlfriend." And I'm like, "Going out? Where are you going? Where are you going? You don't have a car. Fourth grade." All right, so what about middle schoolers? You might see that this year. You know, middle school kids, when you go back to school, you might see friend group people pairing up and saying, "Hey, we're boyfriend and girlfriend. We're going out." That's weird. You know, so, and then high school, you'll see that happening. College, you see that happening. Post-college, you see that happening. Friend groups, eventually a man and a woman will say, "Hey, I think we should date." Like the man will ask the lady out, and then they start dating, and then they decide to make it official, and they start telling everybody. And it's a very interesting phenomenon in our culture, right? How people pair off. And there's always that big reveal. When you get you and that boyfriend or girlfriend know something everybody else doesn't know, and you get to tell everybody and show them, and then people are shocked. Well, the next thing, if that goes well, the next big event is to say, "Hey, guess what? Big surprise, we're getting married." And the next thing might be, "Hey, we're having a baby." You get married, you're having a baby. You think about these big reveals in your life. It was about 20 years ago today, I was planning for one of those such moments. One of the best things that ever happened to me was Meredith Glover at the time. Meredith Glover joined our church. I was a youth minister, youth director at a church in Knoxville, Tennessee. She joined our church and we started in the same friend group. We eventually started dating. And then we revealed that to everyone. Everyone's excited about that. You know, it was a big, big event in the church. It's a young man, young woman dating now. And then about to drop the bomb. We're getting engaged. We're going to get married. So I planned out what I thought was going to be the most glorious way to do this. Now, I'd been saving for 2 years monthly to be able to afford the ring. And on Monday, that afternoon, that week, I get home and the ring I'd ordered, it'd come in the mail. And this is the most weighty, glorious thing I've ever held in my hands. It's a very expensive thing. I'm like, if I ever lose this, I'm going to never financially recover. I don't know how it's going to work. So I start to make plans to pop the question and to offload the ring to someone who I love. And so Tuesday, I make the call to Ron, Meredith's father, get his blessing. And Wednesday, I'm planning out how it's going to happen. One of the big things I wanted was for this to be a surprise. And so I called her and I said, "Hey, guess what? I want to take you to breakfast. We don't ever do breakfast. So I know you like Cracker Barrel. Let's go to Cracker Barrel. We'll go get breakfast. It'll be great." So then Thursday morning arrives. I drive over to her home or to her apartment and knock on the door, show up there. She's getting ready. And before we even go to breakfast, I drop down the knee and started making all these promises and asked her to marry me. And I gave her the ring. And it was just like the weight of that moment finally lifted. I got to give the ring, and she was so surprised. I was like, "This is exactly what I hoped for." And it was a yes. And so we went to breakfast that morning. And one of the reasons I did this, I didn't have a lot of money, and I wasn't able to make it big and glorious, right? I was a poor kid right out of college, and I was, you know, saving all the money to buy the ring. And so we went to Cracker Barrel, and I felt that gave her an opportunity to have that big reveal all day long. You know, we had breakfast, so she had all day long to say, "Hey, I got engaged today," and tell our friends, tell the family, tell everybody, and share the glory, you know, all day long. So that's what we did, and I think it's going pretty well so far. Thankful for that day. It was a glorious day, and I thought that would be an appropriate way to share with you what I think is the theme of this text is, of course, the glory of God and reflecting upon it. And that was one of the big weighty glory moments of my life. That 72-hour period between the receiving of the ring, giving it, and asking the question. Never been so nervous, never been so overwhelmed by these moments. Because if she says yes, it's like life is forever more changed. And life is forever more changed by this truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul has been, you know, we've been looking at this text for 19 months. We're in July of 2022. We started in January of 2021. We've been going nonstop through Romans. But Paul didn't take 19 months to write it. He sat down and he wrote it. And he looked at what he had written and he felt it. He meditated upon it. And he said, oh, the depths, the riches of God, his wisdom, his knowledge, his ways are beyond understanding, and they're inscrutable, unfathomable. Look at who this God is, who could be his counselor, who knows his mind, who has a gift, who's put God in his debt. This God has revealed himself to me graciously. That's what it was. I remember he got a lump in his throat. I got a lump in my throat trying to make that proposal. I remember one time I was in a field in Memphis, Tennessee, surrounded by 50,000 other people, and we were singing a song led by an English man on a stage called Shout to the North, the South, the East, and the West. Jesus, Savior of all, is Lord of heaven and earth. I remember that vividly in my mind, considering the glory of God, because the year and a half, year prior, I'd been studying Romans nonstop, reading Romans, and then here we are in this field with 50,000 college students in Memphis, Tennessee, singing, shouting to the north, south, east, and west, all directions, the Lord, Jesus Christ, his Savior of heaven and earth. It's a transcendent moment. David, my campus minister, had been teaching on Romans. Skip, our pastor at the church, had been preaching on Romans. I'd been wrapped up in Romans, and I felt the weight of the glory of God in that moment. It's a transcendent moment to feel the glory of God. This past week, we saw images, the first images from the James Webb Space Telescope. It's replacing the Hubble Telescope. It's gone farther, and the images we saw are pretty breathtaking. If you'll get the next slide up there, that's one of them. That's the Cosmic Cliffs. What is that exactly? Well, I'm not really sure, but what I hear is that it's the birth of a star. It's like that's so far out there. It's what a star looks like in its birth. It's pretty cool. Yeah, it's amazing. Now, you know how far that is? This telescope is 1.5 million kilometers away from Earth. And it's roughly, that cavern right there we're looking at, the cliff we're looking at there, is 7,600 light years away. Now, a light year is 5.9 trillion miles. Think about the vast difference between where we are and where that is, and the time it would take to get there. So the universe is majestic. It's a spectacle to behold. What we're seeing there, that explosion, is 4.56 times 10 to the 16th power miles away from our planet. I don't have categories for that. That's far. We're looking at an image 7,600 light years away. So we're looking at an image in the past, right? This is what it looked like 7,600 years prior. That would be like what it looks like on day 4 of Creation Week. If you were to stand there next to the Lord Jesus before your creation and look at what it might have looked like just a little bit. That's a little bit of the gaze of what Jesus would see in the forming of the stars and the moon and the sun and the heavenly places, right? As he's creating on the fourth day. That's awesome. You know, when we think about the word glory in the Hebrew text in the Old Testament, it means weight. That's a weighty thing to behold. But with your very own eyes, we're able to get a glimpse into what creation days look like there. The explosion of stars and the light emanating from it, and we're able to see that. I remember sitting in a systematic theology class in seminary and hearing the fine distinctions made about how, you know, here's the thing, God is knowable. You know, we are creatures who have been made uniquely to hear from God and as he reveals himself to us. And you know what? We do. But the thing is, we can't comprehend him. We can't fully, exhaustively know him. We can apprehend him. We can know true things about God that he reveals to us. But we can't know the fullness of God. He's beyond us. He's eternal. He's infinite. His mind knows no ends, and his knowledge and his wisdom knows no ends. Ours certainly does. I remember back when in the early 90s, I made it a Blockbuster night, which means you rented a video. And the video was JFK by Oliver Stone. I think it was a two-taper, if I remember correctly. Back when you had to have VHS tapes, you had to put one in, and it went so long, you had to take it out and put it in. It's a documentary, so to speak, about the JFK assassination. I was like, you know, I'm going to get to the bottom of this. I'm going to figure out who killed him. Was it Lee Harvey Oswald? Was it a single assassin, or were there more? At the end of it, I walked away more confused than when I started. I don't have infinite knowledge or infinite wisdom. I'm very limited, right? I still don't know what happened. I know that there's all these theories, but it casts more confusion than it answered on that one. So spoiler alert, he's working on a new one, by the way. It's probably going to be even more confusing. So that's our situation. We are, you know, as you look at Isaiah and places like that, it says, "For my thoughts," in Isaiah 55:8, "my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." JFK, I mean, the assassin's known by the Lord, right? "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." I can't access that information. God knows. He knows what it's like to see worlds formed and stars formed and sun and moons formed. He's there. This is not hidden from him. He sees it all. We used to tell our little daughter that when her toe hurt, God's in your toe. Now, he's not. He's not in the toe, but he's everywhere present, right? You know, so that's the situation, that God can be everywhere present in every situation, and we can pray to him because he's not limited by our time and space. He's everywhere present because he's infinite. And that's glorious. And that's why Paul looks at the glory of God and says, "Oh, the depths. Look at the depths of who God is. Look at the knowledge that God has, the wisdom. Look at the riches that God has. The wisdom, riches, knowledge. Unsearchable are his judgments." Now, his judgments means his executive decisions. We can't know the mind. He has such a good plan that we would not have written this plan. His ways are unfathomable or inscrutable, inscrutable. I don't even use that word, inscrutable, right? I can't even define the word. Right? That's how high his ways are above me. They're inscrutable. They're beyond me. Now, the Bible is the place where we can go for reliable revelation about who God is. These ways would have been unfathomable. They would have been unknowable. These decisions would have been unknowable to me. But now they've been revealed to me through the person and work of the Son, Jesus Christ, as Hebrews 1:1-3 teaches us, and in his apostles and prophets, reliable information that I can know about the judgments of God, those unsearchable things, the ways that he's worked executively in our world. I can know those things because Christ has revealed them to me and the Spirit leads me to know them through the Word of God. We need the Bible if we're to know God. So Paul's received this message and he bows before the inscrutable one, the unfathomable one, but the one he knows and the one that we know. His providential dealings. No man could work these things up. No man could invent this story that God would create, that he would allow a serpent into the garden, that the man made in his image and the woman made in his image would trust the serpent over the Lord and his voice, and that God would bear patiently with these people throughout time and history to bring about his own self, his son, to die for the sins of the world. born of the Virgin Mary, suffering under Pontius Pilate. This is an unfathomable executive decision that God made. We wouldn't have written it that way. There's an old song I used to like. It's a country song by a man named Pat Green called Poetry. It says, "Now somebody made everything, every natural thing, from the soul inside to Saturn's rings. How a baby smiles and how Ray Charles sings, of course we were created." So he's looking at general revelation, Psalm 19 stuff, and he's saying, yeah, babies and Ray Charles, of course we're made. Saturn's rings, yep. The clouds make rain, the ocean makes sand, the earth breathes fire, and lava makes land. Now that took a mighty hand and a wild imagination. He says, "I can't explain a blessed thing, not a falling star, or a feathered wing, or how a man in chains has the strength to sing. Just one thing is clear to me, there's always more than what appears to be, and when the light's just right, I swear I see poetry." Here you have a pagan philosopher looking at creation, saying, "When the light's just right, I see the word of God. I see the poetry of God in the feathered wings and the Saturn's rings and the babies and the singing and the joyous things that we see here. And we're made to glorify God. We're made to speak back to Him His glory and appreciate what He's created, right? We're made to glorify Him and call on Him as our Creator. But what this man is doing is marveling at creation. But that's not far enough. What is even more infinitely glorious and has more depth than creation is what? Redemption. Redemption has more depth to it. The grace of God, the riches, the depths of God are found ultimately in redemption. Creation is special, but redemption is more special. Now, the power, as you look at the powerful God who made that picture, who made all the worlds and all the earth, all the stars above that are so far away that we'll never get to one, you know, all those things, the same God says this: the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes is in what? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what Romans 1:16 and 17 says: through faith you will be justified. You will be righteous through faith. That's what it says. The power of God to justify sinners is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Romans is about. The creation is nice, but redemption is nicer. The creation is powerful, but there's nothing like the gospel. It is powerful to save. It's the dynamite that God uses to save. The gospel is the power. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10, let me read it to you. It says, "As it's written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor man, no heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." So the Spirit knows the depths of God. That's what he's saying. Oh, the depths of our God are known to creatures like us, sinful creatures like us, through the gospel. He gives us an insight into what God's prepared for us. Isn't that amazing? In the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man and God reconciled face to face, living forevermore in the beauty of His creation. Creation does not make a man stand in chains and sing out and cry freedom when he's being burned alive at the stake, as the reformers were, as Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer were, Thomas Cranmer were, as John Huss was. As these men bore testimony to Christ the Redeemer, they cried out freedom, even though they're in chains, even though they're chained to a stake and burned, because they were like Paul, as he says in Ephesians 3:1, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their heart had been stolen by Christ and taken away and hidden in heaven, and they could not wait to get to where He was. They were free of all persecution, free of even their own death at the stake and by fire, because they had been baptized into Christ. They are new creatures, new. The old is gone. That is depths. That is glory. That is not something we could fathom It's inscrutable to us how this could be possible. That is who our God is in Christ, our Redeemer. That's the power of God. That's, you know what the difference is between wisdom and knowledge? Well, knowledge is knowing where you need to go, and wisdom is knowing how to get there. He's got both the knowledge and the wisdom of how to get there. That's God. He's exhaustively both. And that's the glory of God. Now, it's a pity to know the creation ought to testify to their reality of a creator, as our poet earlier said. And you see, that song doesn't move into worship. It moves into, well, of course that's true, but not worship. Not giving glory to God. In fact, he just takes the glory for himself for acknowledging it. There's no personality in that song. There's just bare facts of creation seen around him. What's the joy for us is we, in the image of God, have personality. As our God has personality, he is personal. To know an impersonal force is not to know anything. To know a person, though, is to have fellowship and relationship. The first thing Adam laid his eyes upon was a personal God. A God face to face. And we, though we are fallen, though we are exiled from his presence in this current position we are in, positionally, by justification, by the righteousness of God, we are positionally in his presence. As Ephesians 2, Paul says, Ephesians 2:6, it says we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Positionally, we're with him. What we're made for, to reign and rule with our brother Christ forevermore in his creation, over his creation. We're meant to take dominion as image bearers of God over all of creation, expand the glory of God to all creation. But we failed in that, and now Christ is doing the work that we did not do for us, that we might have the fullness of joy that he has always known in himself. So see the John Stott quote we read earlier, right? It's not possible to worship an unknown God, as we said. But if you know this God, it's got to lead to dancing. It's got to lead to joy. It's got to lead to, the needle has to move. You can't just sit here and listen to this with an academic interest, like, oh, that's a really good, interesting point. Whoa, that's something I haven't thought about. Okay, I'll go and hear that later. Now, you have to fall to your knees and think, like, if that's my God, who am I? If I look at the glory of God and look at me, I'm like, I don't deserve this. Who in the world deserves this? That's what it says in the next point. Who are you to be his counselor? Who's lended that God might be in his debt? We are extraordinarily in a position of need here and dependence. We're always made to be dependent. We're creatures, right? Nothing wrong with being dependent. That's what we're made to be. But our problem is not that we're just dependent and that we're far off. We're creatures. We're finite. But we're also sinners. Right? This is the problem. You got to think about that. But here's the thing. God communicates with these fallen people like us. That's always been the way it works. He communicates with Adam and Eve after they fell. He communicates audibly and by action. The same way he preaches today to you audibly and by action. We have the Lord's Supper each week to demonstrate his audible word visually to you. He did it with the lamb slain in the garden and the coverings that they were given, visually representing that God would cover their sins and provide righteous robes in Christ. That was in Genesis 3. That's the same message. Listen to this. Isaiah 1:18 says this. Come now, let us reason together. God's saying, let us reason together. You and me. Yeah, creature and me. Listen to this. It says, though your sins are like scarlet, like Adam and Eve, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like red like crimson, they shall be like wool. The same message. Let's reason together. I'm going to clothe you with righteous white robes, though your, and your blood-stained garments will be taken and removed from you and placed on Christ. The blood that you spilled against me will be put on him, and his clean hands will be yours. His clean garments will be yours. That's what Isaiah 1:18 says. That's what Genesis 3 says. God says, let us reason together. He's letting you in on the depths of the mystery. He's letting you in on the depths of his riches. He's letting you in on the wisdom in his ways and the knowledge that he has. He's giving it to you. Not angels get to hear this, the heavenly host, but people. Listen to this. In 1 Peter 1:12, it says, "It, being this gospel, is revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that are now being announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which the angels long to look." 1 Peter 1:12. The things preached are through the Spirit, and they're the things of heaven revealed to you, and the angels long to see these things. Now, the angels live in the presence of God Almighty with the glory and the depths and the knowledge and the wisdom and all these mysteries before them, but they hide their eyes. They hide their eyes. They can't bear the glory of God, and they just wish they could see the reconciling grace of the Lord Jesus like people could see it. That's an angel's regret. Oh, I was created and I'm not fallen, but I haven't seen the mercy and kindness and love that the forgiven, justified believer's seen. I long to see that. I haven't known God in that way. You know God as a sinner, saved and washed and justified and sanctified in a way that an angel can't know God. That's depths. That's wisdom. That's insight. That's knowledge. That is special. Only in the gospel. Paul elsewhere sums it up this way. That this powerful gospel, listen to this, in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts." When did he say light shine out of darkness? In the creation. Listen to this. "He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see what 2 Corinthians 4 is saying? What was amazing was creation. But what's even more amazing is he shines in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we sinners who are created, not just created, but sinners, behold the glory of God, which the angels long to look into. As glorious as being human beings are, our capacity, our greatest glorious capacity is the ability to know and be in communion with God. Though that's damaged in Adam, it is being repaired in Christ. That's what Romans 5 is about. Romans 6 is that the presence, the power, and the guilt of sin are being handled. 6 through 8. 9 through 11. All of history is bringing in people who don't deserve it. Gentile and Jew. They're all grafted into Jesus. And there may even be a great number of people still to come that we don't know about yet, and they don't deserve it any more than we do. And God's reconciling them through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things are higher than us. But they're revealed. We have the capacity to know this, but sometimes our hearts get darkened. You remember this gospel started, it began with, wow, this gospel, let me tell you this gospel. I'm coming to see you. I'm coming through to Spain. I'm going to stop in Rome. I want to tell you about it. It's powerful. But it says, all mankind have taken the glory of God and exchanged it for the glory of creation. Right? It says that in Romans 1. And here we finally see the undoing of that. The undoing of the rebellion is, yes, glory be to God forevermore, because I've seen the gospel. What everyone's missing is the gospel. What everyone is worshiping the creation is missing is the gospel. There's no gospel. There's no good news. The good news is, though your sins are like scarlet, I will wash them whiter than wool. I will give you new garments to wear. The gospel is that through Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection, you can have a reconciled relationship with God. That is what the world doesn't know. The world in Romans 1:20 says it knows the power. It knows the justice. It knows the wisdom. It knows these things, but it does not know the kindness and the mercy. And don't you know his kindness in Romans 2:4 is meant to lead us to repentance? Don't you know? In Psalms 92, it says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Psalm 139:7, it says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the lowest place, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you're there. I can't run from him. Before the mountains were formed, he was there. I cannot escape his presence. I am going to stand in his presence, under judgment, or I will stand reconciled through Christ. As Jesus says to Satan in Matthew 4, in the wilderness narrative of his temptation, he says, the tempter came, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You live by the words that come from God. What does that mean? It means he created you. All things are by him. All things are through him. Right? That's what verse 36 says. He's sustaining you by his bread, by his word. And all things are for him. By him, through him, for him. Everything is God-centered. Even the enjoyment of your life is God-centered. Your life is lived for God's enjoyment. It's for no one else. It's not for you. It's for God's enjoyment. His joy is what it's about. That's what your life is about. If you don't know that, you don't know what glory is. That's glory. To be made by the Lord your God, to be sustained by him and to be for his glory, even though you don't deserve it, even though you've rebelled against him, is gloriously gracious. And that is majestic. Now, I'm telling you, I don't know a lot, but I do know this. I think America's Funniest Home Videos, one of my favorite shows growing up, has changed the way we are fundamentally. We all have a fascination now of capturing everything on tape and on video, and we do so with our little phones all the time. When I'm in the gym, there is a repeating America's Funniest Videos clip all the time. Every day I'm there, it's endless supplies of fails. People caught on camera doing dumb things and messing up. Back in the day, you could take your VHS recorder and win money doing so. Now you can build a YouTube following on such catastrophes. I saw a series of videos the other day of people wearing virtual reality headsets and getting into all kinds of trouble. One guy would be jumping and making his way through this virtual reality, and he'd jump into his television and fall over. You'd see that what's going on the screen, and you hear what the couple playing the virtual reality, and then all of a sudden you'd hear glass crashing. They've gotten a little too wild, and in the virtual reality, and there's all of a sudden they've broken something, right? You see people falling, people hurting themselves. One girl threw a grenade in the virtual reality and then started running from it. And she ran right smack dab into her mantle. Almost broke her neck, took her head off. Like, that's dangerous, guys. Virtual reality fails. There's an endless supply of them. These fail videos are everywhere. And there's a lot of them now, virtual reality headset people, right? The tragedy of life is that we often walk around with virtual reality headsets on, missing the point of who made us, who sustains us, and who it's for. How can you glorify God and enjoy him forever if you don't even know what glory is, right? How can you know if he didn't make you, if he's not sustaining you, if he's not for him, how can you do anything glorifying? You have to have a God-centered view of everything. And that's what virtual reality is. It's not real. What's not real is God doesn't exist. There is no Jesus. And people walk around every day with that headset on. And you see them. You walk through the student union at OU and you see they have the Apple store in there and they have the people doing the virtual reality thing. And they're just flailing their arms around looking like fools because there's nothing really there. There's nothing there if there's no God, if there's no Christ. The glory of God is in Christ. That's the reality. The headset trip, the fall over, the VR gets too real, you ram your head in the wall. And that's what whatever else that happened? When Christ cast demons out of a man, the demons went into pigs, and immediately those pigs ran to their death. That's where virtual reality gets you, to death. The wages of sin is death. The enemy wants death. The enemy wants destruction. There is no life apart from communion with God in Christ. There is no life. It is only destruction. And we're just playing the game on borrowed time, thinking it's not going to hurt us when we're ultimately going to run into something that's going to be too big for us. We're going to die from it. We're going to be destroyed, knocking over furniture, getting hurt, destroying ourselves. Why? Because we're glory thieves. We take creation and we worship it. We don't worship God. We worship the things that he's made, and we're glory thieves. When I was younger, I'll close with this. I watched a YouTube video of Kenny Chesney talking about his song called "There Goes My Life." And he didn't write this song, but he realized he was riding around in a truck with his producer, and the producer says, "Let me play this song." He plays "There Goes My Life." And Kenny Chesney hears that song, and the producer says, "You know what? You got picked to sing that." And so Kenny Chesney, with a moment of gravity or weight, looks at his producer and says, "Wait a minute. I get to sing that song for every night of my life, for the rest of my life? That's glorious. I get to be the one who sings that? That's glory. It's a great song. It's moving. But we've got the greatest song. God has given us the greatest song to sing, the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, you heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, Holy Ghost. He's given us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ for our enjoyment, as he enjoys us singing it. Now, there's a story I heard of a man who looked at the paper and he saw two pictures. This is the 80s. He saw Ronald Reagan, president, before the Summit of Nations with the Air Force One and all the flags and all the regalia. And he's like, "That's a glorious picture. That was nice." And he looked down the page, another picture. The other page was a picture of the first American woman, mother, to adopt an AIDS baby. First one, adopted an AIDS baby, right? It's the 80s. Everyone's like, "What is it? The AIDS thing is a crisis, and people are scared of everybody with AIDS." And this woman took an AIDS baby and adopted it. And it's a picture of a mom kissing the baby. And the question this man asked was, which picture is more glorious? The president standing before the Summit of Nations, or the mom, at great cost herself, adopting the AIDS baby, right? And the guy says, "Well, wait a minute. What if it was the president kissing the baby?" I'm like, that's glory. That's God. That's Christ coming to us, healing us from our disease, dying at cost to us, to him, for our sake. That's what the angels long to look into. That's the glory. That's the depths. That's the riches. That's the wisdom. That is the inscrutable ways, the unfathomable mystery that's been revealed to us, is that God himself takes on the death that we couldn't die, so that we could have the life we could never acquire, because we're sinners, through Christ alone, through faith in him alone. So we can stand in virtual reality land, or we can stand before the unveiled face of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. We have two options before us, friends. This is where we go. Let's pray, and we'll end our time together.